Do you want to find Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16? I'll try to tell you why I want you to go there. Can we pray first, though? Our Father God, we ask you for your words to be spoken and your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard of Lightbearers Ministry? One? Okay. Lightbearers Ministry, you might have heard of David Asherick, Ty Gibson. There were a couple of others who helped him start Lightbearers Ministry. And in they have a discipleship school where people can come in and learn how to be disciples, how to learn to be disciples, and then go out and make other disciples. And it's called Arise. And in 2020, do you all remember 2020? They offered Arise online, free. And I like free stuff, so I thought I'd take them up on it. And what it was they had classes on video, classes that they had done, and you couldn't take part in it. You could just watch what they said, and then afterwards they had a little questionnaire, and you that's how things went. Usually the class lasts 3 months. It probably took me a year and a half just because I could do it when I wanted to do it and things like that. And you can still take the course. It's not free anymore, but every once in a while they'll give you a deal on it. Anyways, when I was watching this, I became real aware that most of the people that go there are 18, 19, 25, 30, young people. So I wasn't there, but I felt old. But the way Arise looks at the Bible is as a story. You may have heard, his story, God's story. You may have heard about Eden lost to Eden restored is what the Bible story tells. Eden lost, then what God had to deal with in between Eden restored, which hasn't been yet, but is promised us. Now the last series of lectures, the very last series of lectures was called, they called it the telling. And I'm just going to read what they started out with here, because they can tell it a whole lot better than I can. But the telling was called Grappling with the Old Testament. The title of the class was called Framing the Problem. And I'm quoting now. It says, as the biblical story unfolds from the fall, things get messy, tough, and painful. Not just for human beings, but for God too. For God especially. Now he must navigate the difficult moral, social, and psychological terrain of a severely damaged and dysfunctional race. Now he must maneuver through complex wickedness on a mission to save humanity while preserving moral freedom. Now he must interact with evil in such a manner as to destroy it without abandoning humanity to complete ruin. It has become, still quoting, it has become common to read the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, as a collection of isolated incidents of divine brutality rather than within its own contextual historical setting. This surface approach leaves people with the impression that the God of the Old Testament is a sadistic monster. As if just out of the blue, God got ticked over nothing one day and decided to drown the whole world with a flood because he's a jerk. As if Sodom was a nice little town with sweet families pushing babies in strollers through quaint neighborhood parks, and God suddenly dropped fire on them because he's a murderous psychopath. As if God were the national God of Israel because he just happens to hate every other ethnic people group and therefore told his people to go on a violent rampage of ethnic cleansing. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And what I'm giving you is totally my take on it. I had a problem with the God of the Old Testament in taking out, I mean, he told people to take out whole cities, you know, men, women, and children. I had a problem with that. So Genesis 15, verse 13, he said, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that's what I want you to hang on to. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Genesis 15 is a, God is making Abram at the time a promise. Promised him land, and he promised him descendants to fill the land. And Abram, he wasn't given any kids, you know, at the time. And so he wants to know, God, how do I know that this is going to be? And so God, he goes through a ceremony. I'm not going to get into that, but this is what he tells God, or this is what God tells him. Gives him the history of Israel, way, way before it happened. Know of a certainty that your descendants will be strangers in a land. They go into Egypt, and they're in Egypt for 400 years, and then God miraculously brings them out. If you want to turn over to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and in one of the Bibles that I have, it's the heading is called Laws of Sexual Morality, and God is letting Israel know what not to do. I don't want to get into any gory details. I'm not going to read a whole lot from Leviticus 18, just to say that God mentions incest, mentions adultery, mentions homosexuality, mentions bestiality, and child sacrifice within that chapter. Now, if we know about, we know that the victims of this kind of behavior normally are women and children. look around in our time even. So in Leviticus 18, 24 and 25, God tells the Israelites this: do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. Any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Now some of the people in the land were Amorites. How long did God give the Amorites to repent? 400 years, right? From the time that Abraham left, or from the time that Abraham was given the promise to the time that his people came back into the land after they were taken out of it. 400 years. How long did God give the people before the flood time to repent? 120 years while Noah was building the ark? How long did God give the people of Sodom and Gomorrah time to repent? I don't know. But Lot was there. And I think he was a bit of a light. God warns folks. And I think he was probably working with the Amorites that whole time through somebody. There must have been some innocence there. If you want to turn in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6, one of the blessings we had for those of you who get a quarterly, a couple of quarters ago, we actually studied Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, and it's just Moses going over what the last 40 years have been like for the people of Israel. And he says things like this, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's the reason that God brought Israel out of Egypt, not because they were his favorite people, but so that they would learn who he was and then tell the rest of the world. That was the reason for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. You see what I'm doing here? I'm just going through the Old Testament a bit. I'll get into the New Testament as well, but Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Have you heard that before? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Like the man said, God had a problem. He was working with a fallen race. And because God gives us free will and does not take that will away from us, he has to work through what people are doing, the evil. So in Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 18, Paul gives a real good description of what God was up against, I think. Romans 1, 18 through 32, it says this, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." So who's at fault here? God's trying to reach them. God's always trying to reach us. But we always want to look away. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And listen to this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This is what God is up against and has been up against since, I guess, man, Adam, ate the apple. So, in Deuteronomy 20, going back, Deuteronomy 20, and 16 through 18, and God is telling his people, "But the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. And why? lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. And I guess that's where I get hung up, is innocent victims. You know, certainly there must have been some innocent victims. But I've come to think, and you know, you can think what you will, and maybe I'm totally wrong, but I'm thinking that God had mercy on those people. He was taking them out of their misery. The perpetrators were getting their just due. And the women and children were being saved from the cruelty. I don't know how child sacrifice worked. Maybe people were proud to give their children to be sacrificed. Or maybe somebody just comes knocking at your door and say, "We want that child." I don't know how it went. But they were passing their children through fire. And as far as the innocent, God is just. I believe he is. If there were any innocents, God knows the heart, and they'll see the kingdom. That's my thought on it, and that's how I get through this, you know, wiping everybody out. If you turn into Judges, a couple books next, Judges chapter 1, We'll see how Israel did there. Judges chapter 1, verses 25:21. It says, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." So they crossed the Jordan, they were given certain land, and they were told to annihilate the people. Why were they to annihilate the people? So that they wouldn't start doing what the people of the land were doing. If you go down to 27, it says, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites," verse 29. 30, "Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron." 31, "Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo and the inhabitants of Sidon." And they weren't, whether they didn't have the stomach for it, I don't know what the reason was. But they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They probably figured, you know, what's a little Amorite? What are they going to do to us? And so then in Judges 2, verse 20, it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may tell Israel, or test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not.' Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." If God was a cruel God, Wouldn't he have taken them out? I would think so. I mean, to save his people. But he said, if you're not going to drive them out, they're going to be thorns in your side. And so he left the people. And still those people were to what? They were to proclaim their God before those who were in their communities, so to speak. But what happened is they started worshiping the gods that the people were worshiping. Sound familiar? 1 Samuel 12. Just have a few more verses here. I hope you're appreciating that I'm just not going back and forth anyway. 1 Samuel 12, verses 23 and 24. And this is Samuel talking to the people, maybe for the last time after they wanted a king. And Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. And why? For consider what great things he has done for you." That's all God wants us to do. Think of our blessings and love them. Love him for that. Micah, a little harder to find. After Daniel, I know that. Just before Nahum. Right after Jonah. Micah 6, verse 8. So another thing the Lord had for his people were the prophets constantly telling the people that they were going the wrong way, headed in the wrong direction, and saying to them, telling them, this is the way to go, this is the way the Lord wants you to go, and if you'll go that way, he can bless you. And if you don't want to go that way, virtually it's death. So Micah 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Take you into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians. I really like these verses. Two Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. This is why I want to love God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I don't know where you are in your walk. All I know is where I am in my walk. And it's wanting. But I want to embrace this book, the OT and the NT, because it's all one story, and it all tells about one God, and it tells us how he dealt with these people. And in Revelation, how he's dealing with us and what's going to go down. We want to land on the right side. I want to land on the right side. I really like life. I really like life. And to live forever, whoa, what a deal. But it costs us something. Count the cost and then decide for yourself. The last scripture is in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. My hope, and I guess our good pastor's hope, is to see these church pews filled again. Yes, that's right. 2020 did a number on us, and we're still living in it to a certain extent. But the only way that this church is going to do anything corporately is if we're all into it individually. And I just, you know, that's my hope. And it's in here. It's in here. It isn't out there. You can see what's going on out there. And I know you've got to be out there. I know you do. But don't get caught up in it. It's a dead end. So let's have our last song, and then we can go.